Good morning, Hub City Church. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I'm glad Alan woke up because I guess he was still in bed. I just saw in the comments. So thank you guys for engaging. I love it when you guys, interact with one another and really say things back and forth to one another. If you didn't know, usually it's just Gary and Trey and myself in here, but Daryl's in here with us today. So we're like, we grew by 25%, 33%. I don't know what the math is, but we grew in here, man. It's fantastic. But I'm so glad you guys have signed on to join with us online for our worship gathering. I really believe God has something he wants to say to you this morning. So in light of that, I want to invite you just to bow your heads and to say a prayer that we've been saying kind of throughout the weeks that we've been meeting online. I'm going to lead you in it. I'm going to say a line, and then I just want to invite you to kind of pray it out loud. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Speak to me.
Speak to me.
Give me ears to hear.
Give me ears to hear.
Give me eyes to see.
Give me eyes to see.
Give me a heart to understand.
Give me a heart to understand.
I need to hear from you.
I need to hear from you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
So, like I said, I'm really glad you guys are here, and maybe you already know this about me, maybe you're like me in this, and that is that I've always sort of been addicted to the news. Like, I love kind of checking up on the news, seeing what's going on in the world, finding unique and interesting stories and things like that. Well, I've noticed something over the past few weeks, and that is that there are a lot of headlines that have fear in the title. I mean, it seems as if fear is everywhere. And it kind of makes sense, right? Because with COVID-19, there seems to be something to be afraid of. But even if it's not COVID-19, there's always something else out there for us to be afraid of. Like I said last week, I think we're experts at finding things to be afraid of. Even if there's really nothing, we can find something else to be afraid of, right? I mean, that's just how we're wired, it seems to be, a lot of times. Well, since fear seems to be everywhere, since everyone seems to be talking about fear, since fear seems to be one of the things that's motivating our decision-making during this time, I thought it would be good for us as Christians specifically to kind of talk about fear, and really specifically to talk about how we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, should respond to fear. And so on Easter Sunday, we kind of began this series, Something to Be Afraid Of, by talking about how for a lot of people, death is something to be afraid of. A lot of people are afraid of death. And we see that right now, a lot of, all over the place. People are afraid of dying. But we said that for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, we don't have to fear death because the one that we follow has conquered death. He's conquered the grave. He rose from the grave. He actually defeated death. And so for us as Christians, we don't have to fear death anymore because the one we follow has defeated death, has conquered death. Last week, what we did is we looked at this fascinating story out of the book of Mark where the disciples and Jesus were trying to get away from the crowd. They were trying to go out for some rest and relaxation, and they jumped into some boats and headed across the Sea of Galilee when all of a sudden this storm springs up out of nowhere. And if you remember what happens in the storm, we discover that the disciples are afraid. And the reason they're afraid is because there's something to be afraid of, right? They're afraid of the storm, and they're afraid of drowning, which means they're afraid of dying. But Jesus, meanwhile, is asleep in the boat, and they wake him up, and he stands up, and he speaks to the wind, and he speaks to the waves, and all of a sudden, the wind and the waves calm down, like the storm disappears. And you would think that the disciples would be relieved at this moment, right? You would think that they'd be like, thank goodness, appreciate that, Jesus, everything's good. But what we read was that after the storm subsided, the disciples were actually terrified. See, before they were afraid of the storm and they were afraid of drowning, but now they were terrified of something greater than the storm. See, they were more afraid of Jesus after the storm subsided than they were afraid of the storm or of dying. See, for them, they learned something. That instead of there being something to be afraid of, there was someone to be afraid of. And that someone was Jesus, which is a little bit weird. Like, we don't think about that. We don't talk about that a lot of times. But the truth is, over and over again throughout Scripture, when people have encounters with God, they're afraid. They're more afraid of someone than they are of something. And so we're going to pick that up today by looking at another story that involves two of these disciples. It's found in the book of Acts. If you have your Bible, you can open up to the book of Acts. But today we're going to happen to look at a story that happens 2 years after the storm story that we looked at last week. And what we're going to see is that the lesson from the storm stuck with Peter and John. Like, they learned what it was that Jesus was trying to teach them. Now, let me kind of give you some background so to make sure that we're all on the same page. Like I said, this story comes in Acts chapter 4, but as I hope you know, the book of Acts is really a history of the early church. It tells us the story of how the church began. It's a fascinating read. You should read the book of Acts if you haven't done it. Even if you've read it, you should read it again. But in Acts chapter 3, there's this story where Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. And on their way into the temple, they pass this lame man who'd been lame from birth, we're told. And the lame man looks at them and says, do you have any money for me? Like, he's begging for money. And Peter looks at him and says, we don't have any money. We don't have any silver and gold, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Well, all of a sudden, the lame man who'd been lame from birth stands up and starts walking. Well, as you would expect, this caused a ruckus. A crowd started to develop around them, and Peter and John are arrested. And in Acts chapter 4, we get to this place where Peter and John are brought before the high priest and a bunch of other religious leaders for kind of a semi-pseudo kind of fake trial. And what we learn is that Peter and John, who had every reason to be afraid, because if you think about it, these were the same religious leaders who just a few weeks earlier had executed Jesus. They had been the ones responsible for Jesus being crucified on the cross. These were the same religious leaders that Peter and John were standing in front of at that moment, which meant that Peter and John knew that they could also experience the same fate that Jesus experienced. They could die that very day, but Peter and John had learned a lesson a couple years earlier, a lesson from the storm, a lesson that there wasn't something to be afraid of, but there was someone to be afraid of who was greater than what it is they or what it was they were experiencing. So if you have your Bible, like I said, open up to Acts chapter 4. We're going to look just at one verse, really, in Acts chapter 4. But before we get there, let me kind of tell you what happens. Peter and John are on trial. It's fascinating to me, the boldness of Peter in this. They're standing before these guys who kind of hold Peter and John's fate in their hands. And instead of being afraid, instead of cowering, instead of kind of shrinking back in fear, Peter stands up and boldly shares Jesus. And basically his sermon is, you killed Jesus, like you remember Jesus. You crucified him. God raised him from the dead. John and I were witnesses of this. We've seen the risen Jesus. And salvation is found in no other name except Jesus. Well, these religious leaders and the high priest are kind of sitting back and watching these men who should have been afraid of them, right? They, like Peter and John, should have been afraid of the high priest and of the religious leaders because they were the ones with all the power. But instead of them being afraid, they were bold and they were courageous, and they had talked about how they had healed this lame man, not in their own power, but in the power of Jesus. Well, this was such a weird thing for the high priest and religious leaders because they were used to people being afraid of them. They were used to people cowering before them. They were used to being the people that other people were afraid of, but Peter and John were not afraid. And so look at how the high priest and the religious leaders react to the courage and the confidence and the boldness of Peter and John. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says this: when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. Now, I want to camp out on some of the things that this says for just a minute. Notice how it says first that when they saw the courage of Peter and John, like instead of seeing fear, like if anybody else was on trial before the high priest and the religious leaders, they would have seen fear in those people. But instead of seeing fear, they saw courage. You know, I think that we as Christians should be the most courageous people in the world. You ever thought about that? That we as Christians should be the most courageous people in the world. And it's not because we can muster up courage within ourselves, you know, to be courageous and take on things. No, no, no. Our courage doesn't come from within. Our courage comes from our God, who's greater than all the things that we have to be afraid of. And that's exactly what we see with Peter and John. They were courageous because of their relationship with God, because they had learned the lesson from the storm. But notice what else it says about them. It says that they were unschooled and ordinary men. I just love that right there. They were unschooled and ordinary men. They weren't spiritual superstars. They hadn't had special training. They hadn't been at the top of their class. No, they were just unschooled and ordinary men. God has this thing for using unschooled and ordinary people. That doesn't mean that if you're in school that you should take your work for granted. You know, if you're a student, do what you're supposed to do right now. Do all your schoolwork. But the truth is, they hadn't had special training. They hadn't been through all the seminary courses that all the rabbis had been through. There was nothing special about them. They were unschooled and ordinary. Those are the people that God likes to use. But then notice what it says next, like their response. See, their response to all this is that they were astonished. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were expecting an encounter with some men who had their tails between their legs. But they were expecting an encounter with some men who were afraid of them. They were, after all, the high priests, the religious leaders. They were the ones with all the power. But even though there was something to be afraid of, Peter and John were not afraid of them. And that's because they had learned the lesson from the storm. There was someone to be afraid of who was greater than the religious leaders. There was someone to be afraid of that was greater than the something to be afraid of. And so these religious leaders and the high priest, they were astonished that Peter and John were men who could not be frightened. Everybody else was afraid of the high priest and religious leaders, but not Peter and John. Not Peter and John. And then look at what they recognize next. This is phenomenal. This is the key to us not letting fear dictate our lives. This is what should set us apart as Christians from everybody else, especially in the time that we're living in right now, where there seems to be something afraid of. This is what should set us apart. Look at what it says. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The reason they were astonished is because they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And having been with Jesus, these men no longer had something to be afraid of. And I was thinking about that last phrase there, about these men who had been with Jesus. And I started thinking about just being with Jesus. And I think if we're honest, I think that this is where we struggle, right? Like if our lives were being described, I'm not sure we would be described as those who have been with Jesus. In fact, I was thinking through some ways that we might be described. If they were to write this about us, maybe they would say they took note that these people had been with the news, or they took note that these people had been with the latest press conference, or they took note that these people had been on Facebook. I think these might be better descriptions of us than what we read about Peter and John, that they were men who had been with Jesus. But the reason why Peter and John, as unschooled and ordinary men, could respond to a frightening situation with courage is because they had been with Jesus. And the high priests and the religious leaders, they recognized that. They recognized that. It got their attention, and they just couldn't believe it. They couldn't understand it. Well, when I think about this story and really how it should apply in this time of COVID-19, I think the first thing we need to remember is that there is no need for us to be afraid. And now don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there's no need for us to be afraid because there's not something to be afraid of. I think there might be something to be afraid of, but the reason we don't need to be afraid is because there is someone that we need to fear even more. But let me tell you something about that someone. See, the someone that we should fear even more is the one who loves us so much that he'll never abandon us. In fact, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the someone we should be afraid of. The someone that we should be afraid of, who's greater than the something to be afraid of, is the one who sent his son to die for us on our behalf so that we might have a restored relationship with him. That's the someone that we have to be afraid of. And I was thinking about that whole idea and really trying to figure out a word that kind of grasps the tension between who God is the one who's to be feared, but who also loves us. And I was reminded of an older song that maybe many of you remember from way back in the day. It's a song by Rich Mullins called Our God is an Awesome God. I posted it on Facebook yesterday. I remember playing that song and singing that song when I was younger. And that whole idea of our God is an awesome God, I think that word really kind of describes or is the perfect description of the tension between the God who is to be feared and the God who loves us. And I don't know what you think of when you think of the word awesome. Maybe you think of the Lego movie, you know, everything is awesome or whatever. Or most of the time we think of it like, dude, that's just cool, or that's really neat, or that's great. But that's not what the word awesome means. That's kind of the street version of the word awesome. But I want to give you the definition of the word awesome. And I think you'll see how this describes God perfectly. Extremely impressive or daunting, it inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear. See, I think that is a great description of God. Why he is an awesome God. He is extremely impressive, but he's also daunting. I mean, wouldn't you be daunted if there was a storm and and you thought you were going to die, and this dude stands up and he speaks to the wind and the waves and they calm down? I think you would be a little bit daunted by that, right? Wouldn't you be a little freaked out and scared if a guy that you saw executed on a cross came back to life? I think that's kind of frightening, right? Because our God is extremely impressive and daunting. He inspires great admiration, but at the same time, he also inspires apprehension and a little bit of fear. See, our God is an awesome God. I think this is a perfect description of what it is that we're talking about. When we say we don't have something to be afraid of, but we have someone to be afraid of. And that's because he's greater than all the things that we could be afraid of. And he loves us. Our God is an awesome God. So, what do we need to do? Well, I think we should probably follow the example that Peter and John set with us. Remember, they were described as men who had been with Jesus. And I think if we're going to follow their example, we need to figure out how we can be people who are described as those who have been with Jesus as well. And I want to show you a couple verses out of Hebrews chapter 12 that really are the challenge for us about how we can do this. Look at what Hebrews says. The writer of Hebrews tells us. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, in other words, therefore, since there have been men and women of faith who have gone before us and who have lived fearless and courageous lives before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I love that last part about throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, because there are so many things in our lives that can sidetrack us, that can distract us. And some of those are good, and that's what he's talking about when he says throw off everything that hinders. Those are good things, but good things can get in the way of the best thing. And the sin that so easily entangles, that is sin, those are those things that can trip us up. And it can keep us from doing what we're supposed to do, that can keep us from focusing on Jesus. I was thinking about that part this week, and I know I've said throughout the series that one of the best things that we can do is to turn off our phones, to get off Facebook, to turn off the news for at least a little bit of time so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus. So he tells us that, and then he goes on and says this. He says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That is, let us run with endurance, that this faith journey that we're on is not a sprint, but it's a marathon, and we've got to be in it for the long haul. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes, having our eyes set on Jesus, the one who begins our faith and the one who is the perfecter, or the one who is the completer of our faith. And then he says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think this is such a fantastic verse right here, because it reminds us that Jesus had a goal that was beyond death. Like, Jesus was looking at something past death, and that you and I, we should also have a goal that's beyond death as well. And then he ends by saying this, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, it's only by fixing our eyes on Jesus that we will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what he's telling us here. Consider him. Fix your eyes on him. Focus on him. And my hope, my prayer, my goal, my desire for those of us, especially who are part of the Hub City Church family, is that we would not grow weary and lose heart. But the only way we're not going to grow weary and lose heart is if we don't let fear sidetrack us, but we instead focus on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. See, I'm not saying that there's not something to be afraid of. What I'm saying is that there's someone to be afraid of. And he's bigger than those things that we have to be afraid of. And he loves us. And so, what we need to do in light of this is to figure out how to fix our eyes on Jesus, to prioritize our relationship with him, to make sure that he is at the center of everything. And we need to trust him and seek him with all of our heart. So what would that look like for you? What would it look like for you this week to fix your eyes on Jesus? What would it look like for you to focus on the one who is bigger than the things that you have to be afraid of? And sure, there's something to be afraid of. But the one we follow is bigger than all of that. So what do you need to do to fix your eyes on the one who's bigger than all of that this week? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this incredible story of Peter and John, men who at one time were fearful, but then they found someone to fear even more. And that changed everything for them. And they were able to live courageously. They were able to live boldly. They were able to astonish those with power. And it wasn't because of anything that was in and of themselves. It was because they had been with you. And that's what I want to be true for us as well. That we would be men and women whose lives are characterized by being with you, Jesus. So help us to know what we need to do in light of this. Help us to prioritize time every day to be with you. To not let other things get in the way of that. To not forget that. But that we would be people who passionately pursue you, that our relationship with you would be the most important things in our lives. Give us the courage to make whatever changes that we need to make to make sure that happens. God, we love you. We're going to sing to you now. It's just a reminder to ourselves and as a declaration to you that we love you and that we trust you. And that you're greater than all the things that are out there to be afraid of. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.